We've been in the process of learning some of the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is, we've been discovering that those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, it has an impact on a lot of different areas of our life. As a matter of fact, it is the key. That is, being filled with the Holy Ghost is the key to living the Christian life. That is, the Christian life is not lived in the energy of the flesh, but instead it's lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's His life in us, living on the inside of us and being demonstrated through us, that is the key to living out the Christian life. And we've been learning that. We discovered that's the key to the early church. And that is, when you read in the book of Acts and you read about the early church and how God used them and how the gospel spread like it did from all the way from Jerusalem to Rome, that the key was a group of people called the church that were indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. By its very nature, the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The church is not an organization where people just gather together and sing the same songs and enjoy the same programs and listen to the same messages, although all of those things are important. But the church is much more than that. And that is the church is a people that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that He lives on the inside of us. And listen, those who are not indwelt by the Spirit of God are not part of the church, even if they're members of the church, are not part of the church. The church, by its very nature, is indwelt by Him. And He lives on the inside of the redeemed, and He dwells in us, and the one who lives on the inside of us, He wants to dominate our life. We've discovered from Ephesians 5:18 that He wants to dominate our life like alcohol dominates the person that is drunken. And He wants to direct our life like a person following somebody else, following after them, and He's following the leader game. And He, when we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, He's the one who directs our steps and determines where we go, the direction that we go in. So He dominates our life. He directs our life. That means that the Spirit of God is the one who's in control, that I'm no longer in control of anything in my life, and that I've yielding control to Him. And that is a daily process for all of us. And that is, it's not a one-time thing, this surrender that I'm talking about. That is, if you and I are going to experience the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God, it's a daily process of surrendering ourselves and all that we have and everything connected to us, of daily surrendering ourselves to Him. Maybe not just once a day, but sometimes several times a day, just getting alone with God and getting surrendered to Him in all the areas of our life and staying surrendered to Him and yielded to Him as life moves along. And so that He is controlling us, so that He is dominating our life and dominating our minds and dominating our emotions and in control of our will as we make decisions. That's what it means to be filled. If you and I are going to experience the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God, then we have to say no to our flesh and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God day in and day out throughout the day. That's the key. That's how you experience the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Overcoming the resistance of the flesh and experiencing the reality of the dominating work of the Holy Spirit leads to the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me just remind you what we discovered so far when it comes to the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm all the way up to number 10 tonight, so let me remind you what the other nine are. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, He's developing in us. He's doing things through us. He's destined some things for us, and that includes godly fruit. We call that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and we spend some time looking at each one of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, that's what He develops in us, godly fruit. Also, blessed assurance, Romans 8:16, and that is that those who are indwelt and filled with the Spirit of God, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, and their spiritual growth. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God are going to grow. I'm talking about growing in our experience with God. There's going to be divine direction, number four, and that is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us and who fills us is going to be directing our life. He's going to be directing us theologically in what we believe. He's going to be directing us practically in the direction and decisions that we make in life. He's going to be the one directing our lives. And we discovered, number five, there's going to be real worship. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have this series of clauses that reveals to us how to be, what the results are. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be real worship. We're going to be singing and making melody from our hearts to the Lord. We're going to be worship, real worship, not habit But from our heart is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. We discovered in Ephesians 5:20 that a thankful attitude is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God, listen, they're the ones you'll see them giving thanks always for all things, Ephesians 5 and verse number 20. We discovered a week ago that submissive hearts is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5:21. The Apostle Paul teaches us that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, they submit to one another in the fear of God. And we spent a lot of time just looking at how Paul took that idea of submission and he just exploded it into all the areas of our life, in marriage, in the parent-child relationship, in the employer-employee relationship, and that is the idea of submitting ourselves or putting ourselves or ranking ourselves under somebody else and placing their needs, their preferences, their desires ahead of our own. Submitting ourselves is a evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. And that is the key. Listen, the key to wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives is being filled with the Spirit of God. And the key to children honoring and obeying their parents and parents not driving their children to anger is being filled with the Spirit of God. And the key to employees being submissive to their employers and employers being good to their employees is to be filled with the Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit impacts even the practical everyday areas of our lives. It's the key to our relationships with one another. If we're going to be submitting to one another in the fear of God, the key to that is being filled with the Spirit of God. Some of you were here Sunday morning this past Lord's Day, and I said to you, the Spirit of God, when He fills our life, He's going to develop special gifts in our life. He gives us one or more spiritual gifts. And the Spirit of God who gave us those gifts also is the one who wants to develop those gifts in our lives. He deposited those gifts in us so that He might develop those gifts in our lives so you and I can discover what they are and start doing what God has gifted us to be able to do. The Spirit of God is going to magnify the gifts that He gave us to be able to serve God with whenever He saved us. There are these special gifts. I preached to you Sunday night about a separated lifestyle. And I said to you that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, He's going to be developing in us a separated or holy lifestyle. His goal in our life is to set us apart from that which is secular, to set us apart from that which is sinful, and set us apart to God to serve Him and love Him and follow after Him. A holy lifestyle, a separated lifestyle. That's what the Spirit of God has in mind. So let me give you number 10 tonight. And that is, if you and I allow the Spirit of God to dominate and fill our life, the result is going to be effective praying. It is going to be effective praying. One of the things that the Spirit of God has in mind for you, if you allow Him to do it, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill and dominate and direct your life, if you will, then He is going to make you a prayer warrior. That is, He's going to lead you to experience real effective praying. When I use that little phrase, effective praying, I'm not talking about how long we pray, and I'm not talking about how flowery our prayers are, or what kind of words that we use, but I'm talking about the kind of praying that heaven hears and answers. That is, when God's people get to pray and God is listening, His ear is bent towards us as we pray and God hears and God answers our prayers. You can pray the prettiest prayer, but if God doesn't hear and answer, then ladies and gentlemen, it is not effective praying. And the writer James tells us in the book of James about a man named Elijah in the Old Testament and how that he prayed and God shut up the heavens and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain again until Elijah prayed again. And then it says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that is effective praying or effectual praying, ladies and gentlemen, is the kind of praying in which God hears and God answers. He'll shut up the heavens and there'll be a 3.5 year drought. When God's men start praying according to the will of God and according to the purpose of God. Hey, the reason why that Elijah's prayer life is so effective that there was a 3.5 year drought that he got to pray in and it didn't end until he got to pray in later on. The reason why is because he was praying exactly what God willed to happen. He was praying according to the will of God. And listen, when God's people get to praying, and they get to praying according to God's will, ladies and gentlemen, great things are going to start happening. God's going to hear and God is going to answer. Look over in 1 John chapter number 5 if you've got your Bible open. We'll be back in Romans 8 in just a moment if you've got it open there. But let me just take you to 1 John chapter number 5 for just a moment. In 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 14, the Bible says this, And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That is assurance in prayer, or confidence in prayer, ladies and gentlemen, comes from praying according to His will. And those who are praying according to His will, the Bible says here that God will hear us, and if God hears us, then we just know and have the assurance that God, His answer is on the way. That God hears and God is going to answer the prayer that we have prayed. And we already know it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, this is the kind of confidence that knows that the prayer has already been answered before the evidence is already there. And that is, before it ever becomes manifested, we already know, and the reason why is because we've been praying according to the will of God. Now listen, that's the key to answer prayer. And that is the key to having an effective prayer life, is to find out what it is I need to be praying for. What is it that I need to be praying for that's lining up with God's purpose and God's plan? And the reason why is because, listen to me now, God's will gets done on this planet through His people, and many times it is through our prayer life that God accomplishes what He wills to accomplish. God could do whatever He wanted to anytime He wanted to because He's God. I mean, listen, all that God has to do is speak and the world comes into existence. He can do whatever He wants to in any way that He wants to. But God has chosen not only what He wants to do, but He's chosen many times the means by which He wants to do it. And many times the means by which God does what He wills to do is through the prayer lives of His people. And as the will of God gets done, as God's people get to praying for that very will that God has already designed and developed as well, He begins to burden these people to seek Him in a certain area and to pray for a certain thing. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because that's His will, and He wants to accomplish His will through our prayer life. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why it is that God does it that way. That is why it is that God just doesn't give me whatever it is I need or why didn't He just go ahead and do whatever His will is? Why is it that He works through people's prayer life? And the reason why is because God is not only concerned about getting His will done, but He's also concerned about you and I experiencing Him in the process. By you and I drawing near to Him and experiencing Him, there's more at play here than just whatever His will is to get done. It might be the part of His will is for you and I to experience answered prayer. It might be the part of His will is for you and I to draw near to Him. It might be the part of His will is for you and I to grow in our prayer life so that we can see God move through our prayer life. So we'll start praying and drawing near to Him so that God can do what it is that God purposes to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say to you that there are many things that will not happen until God's people pray for them to happen. There are things that God wants to do that is hindered by the prayerlessness of God's people. And I'm talking about having a real prayer life. I'm not talking about just throwing up a prayer now and then, but that's developing a regular, ongoing prayer life where we're walking with God and experiencing God, and God's working through us so that we're praying according to His will, and as a result of that, God is moving in great and mighty ways. Now, Jesus is our example, isn't He? He is our example. In Luke's gospel, notice the example that He set in chapter number 22. In Luke chapter number 22 and beginning of verse number 39, a familiar passage to everyone here, but let me just remind you of it because we need to be reminded of it. In Luke chapter number 22, our Lord has already been in the upper room with these disciples and taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and now He's headed to the Mount of Olives. He's about to be arrested in just a little while. Judas has already gone out to betray Him and to secure the deal to betray our Lord and get His 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible tells us here that our Lord now, He came out, that is, out of the upper room in verse number 39, and He went as He went to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. Right outside of Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, there is the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says when He was at the place, and the place that we're talking about is a garden on that mountainside called Gethsemane. And when He got to that place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Better pray. The reason why you need to be praying is because there's traps laid. The devil's been laying traps and there's temptation laid, and you better pray or otherwise you're going to step right into that temptation. And listen to me now. This is a warning to Peter who stepped right into the trap. And as a matter of fact, the gospel writers tell us, Matthew tells us in his account, that he told Peter specifically to stay awake and pray. And when he came back, Peter was asleep. And ladies and gentlemen, he stepped right into that temptation, right into that trap, and denied the Lord three times. Our Lord is warning them, you better pray. And that's one of the reasons why we need to be praying as well. We need to be praying, ladies and gentlemen, so that we don't step into the devil's traps. The Bible says in verse 41 that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He left these disciples to pray, and he went a little ways. He kneeled down and he prayed. You remember what he prayed, don't you? He prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And of course, the cup that he's talking about is the cup of suffering that he was about to drink. Already drinking. His soul was already sorrowful to death, the gospel writers tell her. Already under great burden. And he's saying, if it's possible, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Notice now, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is setting the example for us, isn't he? And that is, when we get alone with God in prayer, it is time to find out the will of God. Our prayer time is a time to get surrendered to his will and to pray about the will of God. Jesus is praying about the will of the Father right here in his prayer time. Now, the reason why the gospel writers tell us this in the gospels is so that the early church in the first century will know as they read this, that when Jesus was crucified on that cross, it was exactly what the will of the Father had purposed. And that is, his life was not just taken. He was not just a victim of murder or unjust cause. It was the will of the Father for the Son to go to the cross and die on that cross. That's why this part of the prayer is recorded. But listen to me now, we learn even more than that from this. And as our Lord set the example for us and is telling us that it is important in our prayer life, one of the important things to happen is to get surrendered to and to become aware of the will of the Father. Dealing with the will of God in our prayer life. You see, sometimes when you and I are thinking about the will of God, that is, what is the will of God, we go out into the sky and look and hope that the clouds line up and send a message to us. And we're disappointed when it doesn't happen. Or maybe we're just waiting for some kind of a vision. We think that one night we're going to wake up in the middle of the night and there's going to be a vision before us revealing the will of God. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that even though we see visions happening in the Bible, the normal means by God revealing his will to his saints in this time period is you and I alone in our prayer closet, seeking God, surrendering to God, spending unrushed time alone with God, and in our prayer closet, getting surrendered to him and God revealing his will to us. Praying about the will of God. Now, that's what our Lord not only exampled, but that's also what he expounded as well. In Luke chapter number 11, you'll notice in that, if you'll turn over there real quick, and I'll get to Romans 8 in a few moments if you still turn there. Just hold on. Don't get in a hurry. In Luke chapter number 11, you might remember this. The Bible tells us in Luke 11, it came to pass in verse number 1, that as he was praying, Jesus was praying. Listen, the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't the first time Jesus prayed. As a matter of fact, he prayed a lot. And we read about a few of those times in the Bible. And here's one of them. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that is, when he got done praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, when I'm talking about praying like I am, when I'm talking about Elijah praying like he did and God shut up the heavens and it didn't rain for 3.5 years and Elijah prayed and the fire came down on Mount Carmel and consumed that sacrifice and then it didn't rain again until he prayed again. When I'm talking about that kind of a prayer life, when I'm talking about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much, when we're talking about praying that God hears and answers, when I'm talking about that, some of you might be challenged by it. As a matter of fact, everybody in this room might be challenged by it. And you might be thinking to yourself, that's not, my prayer life is not there at all. That's not where my prayer life is at. If you're thinking that, if that's kind of the thought, if you kind of feel a little guilty on the inside whenever somebody teaches or preaches about prayer because you know that your prayer life is not where it ought to be, then you're in good company because the disciples were the same way. They saw the Lord praying. It looks like the Lord just was praying to the Father and they were just kind of hanging around while he was praying. Wouldn't you love to be in a prayer meeting with the Lord Jesus? as he was praying to the Father, communicating with the Father in prayer. Apparently the disciples got a little vision of that, or they saw that as they walked with him. They saw his prayer life, and one of them was bold enough to say, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray? We need to learn how to pray. What they're admitting is we don't know how to pray very good." Think about it now. These are our Lord's disciples who've been walking with him for some time before this happens, and they're asking him, Lord, they're admitting to him that we don't pray like we ought to pray, and we need somebody to teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you please teach us how to pray? Now, it may surprise you that they would have to ask the Lord in the first place. Some of you might think, well, surely you've been teaching them how to pray. Surely you've been teaching them that already. Why would they have to ask the Lord to teach them how to pray? And I think your assumption was right. Our Lord probably had already been teaching them how to pray. But you know, there are just times in our life. There are those times when we just become aware of our need to start praying like we ought to be praying. And even though we've been learning about it, it might be through messages, it might be through lessons that we've been taught in a class, or just our personal reading. But we've been learning about prayer, and then all of a sudden it just kind of hits us. Man, I'm not praying like I ought to pray, and I need to learn how to pray. Well, listen, this is one of those times. It's one of those times where they just realize my prayer life is not what it ought to be. And the reason why they realize it is because they had been witnessing Jesus praying. And they realized, my prayer life is not where it ought to be. Maybe you've been around somebody like that, not like our Lord, but somebody that really knows how to pray. I mean, they get a hold of God in prayer, and they spend a little time alone with God in prayer, and maybe you've been in a prayer meeting with somebody like that, and you hear them praying and talking to God, and they're not listening to others, they're just talking to God, and you begin to think about your prayer life and think, I need to learn how to pray like that person prays. And you're challenged by it. These disciples are challenged by our Lord's prayer life. And so they finally just come to him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? We need to learn how. And so he taught them how to pray. He said, here's what you need to do when you pray. And he gave them what we often refer to here in this passage as the Lord's Prayer. And now part of this prayer is not something our Lord wouldn't have been able to pray. But nevertheless, it is what he gave the disciples as the answer to their request to be taught how to pray. Here's what you need to do when you get alone with God and pray. Here's what needs to happen. Generally speaking, when you pray. First of all, he said, when you pray, here's what you ought to say. This is not just a prayer to be repeated, but it is a general direction about how to pray. When you pray, you ought to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That is, first of all, you ought to pray to God. And by the way, you ought to have a relationship to him as your father. And that means you're his child. If you're going to be able to pray like this, you have to be his child and he has to be your father. And the first thing we begin to do is just acknowledge the place of God. That he really is God, amen. And that is, he's the one who is in heaven. The Lord, the God who is in heaven, the one who's above all and over all, the one who is God. Y'all just realize his place. That is, that he is God and there is no other. Just start praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be or holy be thy name. So that we're not only recognizing his place, that is, he's the one who is God, the God who's in heaven, sitting upon the throne of heaven, but also we realize his purity, and that is, he's the one who is holy. God is holy. Now that means a couple of things. The fact that God is holy, the fact that his name is holy is because he is holy. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why he's holy is because he's absolutely sinless and pure in every respect of that word. There's no sin at all in God, and there cannot be because he is God. But it not only refers to his sinlessness, but it also refers to his separation. That God is set apart. There's none like him. God is holy, completely set apart from everything else. That is, God is not like us, he is set apart from us, and that is, God is not dependent on anything or anybody else. Now, you and I are. Matter of fact, we are completely dependent. We're completely dependent on creation itself. You and I would not exist if it wasn't for the created order around us. If it wasn't for the oxygen in the atmosphere, we would be dead here shortly. And if it wasn't for the food on this planet that God prepared and created to keep reproducing, listen, you and I would soon starve to death. If it wasn't for the water supply on this planet, we would soon be gone. We are completely dependent on creation, but God isn't. God exists beyond creation. He is completely separate or set apart from everything that He created and existed eternally before anything was created. He's holy. When you and I get alone with God in prayer, we ought to just begin to realize that. We ought to spend some time just praying about who God is. That is the place of God, the one who's in heaven, and the purity of God. He's the one who is absolutely holy. And then we ought to pray this, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come." And we ought to be praying about the kingdom of God, that is the rule of the reign of our God, and be praying that His kingdom will indeed come, the coming of the kingdom on this planet. There'll be the rule of our Lord on this planet. And then notice with me in verse number 2, they ought to be praying this, and this might just kind of stir your memory what we've been preaching about. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You know, we'd be praying about Jesus said. What are we praying about the will of God? Praying that God's will would be done. Now, it's easy for you and I to pray that generally, isn't it? Just kind of pray a general prayer and just pray, Lord, Your will be done. But I'm going to say to you that God has a whole lot more in mind for our prayer life than just a general praying of Thy will be done. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the next phrase says, give us day by day, our daily bread. You and I just praying about our needs, that is the needs that we have in our life. And listen to me now, I have a feeling that you want a whole lot more than bread. That is, when you get to praying about the needs in your life, the basic human physical needs of our life, you might just say, give us our daily bread. And God just answers that specifically, and all of a sudden the bread truck rolls up at your house and dumps a load of bread off. And you say, well, God answered my prayer. But you know what? You might say, Lord, would You send a little peanut butter with that bread? I mean, would You send a little sandwich meat with that bread? And maybe have a little meat with it as well? And maybe you not only need some bread to eat, but maybe you also need a little bit of money to pay your bills. So you start praying about your money and your finances, and maybe you have other needs in your life. Maybe there's some health needs in your life, and you start praying about that as well. You might have other needs in your life. So when you and I pray this prayer, God give us our daily bread, we get a little more specific about that, don't we? We get more specific when it comes to our daily needs in life. And we get to praying about specific things that we need. Specific things that are coming up, doctor's visits that are coming up, health needs that are standing before us, bills that are on their way, a job decision you need to make, and just all kinds of things that come into our life. So we get a little more specific, and our Lord wants us to. He's not just wanting us to pray this generally, hey, give us this day our daily bread, even though that's good to pray, but He wants us to be even specific about that, doesn't He? He sure does. And by the way, the next phrase says, and forgive us of our sins. That's why I said that our Lord really couldn't have prayed this prayer, because He didn't need forgiveness for any sins. This is for us. And does God forgive us of our sins? And do you know it's good to pray just that as well? God, forgive me of my sins. But I found out in my personal walk with God that God wants me to get more specific than that. And that is, He wants me to call it out for what it is. The idea of confessing our sins to Him and asking Him to forgive us of our sins is many times for us very specific. And that is, God, I know that this in my life, this right here in my life is sinful. It's not Your will, it's not Your plan, it's not what You want, and it is sinful for that reason. And we would just begin to call out what is sin in our life. That's what John had in mind when he said that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody might ask, well, if God forgave me of all of my sins when He saved me, then why do I need to confess my sins? Because you need to know what they are. And listen, you need God to deal with that sinful area of your life so that it doesn't impact your walk in fellowship with Him. And that sin in the life of a Christian doesn't impact our salvation. Indeed, it does not. God has dealt with that in the cross and in Christ. But it certainly impacts our walk with Him. And anybody who denies that, and there are those who would try to, ladies and gentlemen, deny what I'm telling you tonight, but anybody who would deny that sin does not impact our walk with Him is simply blind and has their head in the sand. Everybody knows that sin impacts our walk with Him. So what do we do as a believer with sin that is impacting our walk with Him? The Bible says that we need to acknowledge it for what it is, confess it for what it is, lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord, I know this is sin in my life, and I need You to wash it away and cleanse it out of my life. And just to be praying about those sinful, struggling areas of our life. Every Christian needs to do that regularly in our life. Just confessing our sins and our areas of weakness to the Lord. Now, if you don't, then you're arrogant, prideful, and misinformed about what it means to confess your sins. And so we need to pray about that. But it's not just general, it's specific. Praying specifically about our sins. And then verse number 4 goes on, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. In other words, forgive me, Lord, and the reason why is because I'm forgiving everybody else who has sinned against me or is indebted to me. In other words, there seems to be a connection here, and the other gospel writers make that connection clear, and that is in Matthew's gospel, the Bible tells us that if I don't forgive those who've sinned against me, that God is not going to forgive me. And so listen, when you and I get alone with God in prayer, it's time to confess our sins. It's time for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to lay that out before the Lord and also to examine ourselves for any unforgiveness in our hearts toward anyone else, so that we can forgive them. And the reason why is because if we don't forgive them, then we've still got sin in our heart. We've at least got the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart. And we're just not clean before God as long as we're holding on to that. So we have to forgive others as the Lord forgives us. We have to forgive others who have sinned against us. Now, here's what I found out, and that is I could just pray this generally, couldn't I? You could, and say, Lord, if I've offended anybody, if I made anybody mad, if I hurt anybody, and I just want to confess that to You, and if anybody's hurt me, I forgive them. But here's what I found out in my life, and I know you have as well, and that is that this thing gets a lot more specific than that. And that is when somebody has offended me or I've offended somebody else. When I get alone with God to pray about it, I'll be honest, I have to get specific with Him about it. I have to get specific about who it is that has offended me or I've offended that I need to forgive. And I have to get specific about what the offense is as well before the Lord. Just lay it out before Him. Those who've sinned against me, just calling them out by name and how they've sinned against me so that I can lay it out before the Lord and surrender it to Him and let it go and forgive that person. You know what I found out? The path to forgiving others begins in my prayer closet. Now, sometimes it involves going to that person and just trying to get as right with them as you can. But it always begins in my prayer closet. Now listen, if it doesn't begin, let me give you a practical lesson. If it doesn't begin in your prayer closet, if it doesn't begin there, then you better leave it alone. Because if you decide to go to that person and try to get it straightened out and you haven't prayed it through yet, you're going to make a bigger mess out of it. Say it again. You say, well, the Bible says to go to them, it does, but you better make it a matter of prayer and pray it through before you ever do, or otherwise you'll make a bigger mess. But once you've prayed it through and you've got this thing straight between you and God and got His perspective on it, then you can go to that person. I guarantee you when you go then, you'll go with a humble heart, a broken heart. You go there to get right and not just to blame and point fingers. Are you hearing me? You'll go with the cross in view, the death of Christ in view. You'll go there to reconcile and not to crucify somebody. So you got to pray, but we get specific about that. And by the way, in verse number 4, the Bible says we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one as well. That is, Lord, would You help protect me from the devil's traps? That is, from the temptation the devil lays out there. Now listen, the world around us is full of temptation. Temptation are those lures that are put out there that draw our fleshly desires away from the will of God. And the devil has them everywhere. Everywhere there are those traps, those things, those lures laid out for us, ladies and gentlemen. The evil one has laid them out there for us to draw us away and trip us up, just like Peter experienced there in the courtyard when he denied that he knew the Lord those three times. James tells us that you and I sin, ladies and gentlemen. That is, you and I are deceived whenever we are drawn away by our own lust, and our lust is conceived with the devil's temptation. And that is, he lays out these lures like a fisherman puts a lure on the end of a string on a pole and puts it into the water, and that lure draws the attention, draws the desire of that fish, so that little fish goes after that lure, gets it into his mouth, and then finds out that he's hooked. Even so, the devil operates that way in our lives as well. He has lures that he lays out there that you and I are drawn to, that appeal to our desires, and those lures that appeal to our desires, if we're deceived by them, thinking that this is exactly what I need, like that little fish, if we're deceived by them and we grab a hold of them and find out it was the devil's trap, the devil's lure all along, we find ourselves trapped in a snare. The Bible says here that you and I need to be praying about that. God, please protect me from that, from the devil's temptation, the evil one. And by the way, if you find yourself in a trap, you can pray for deliverance. The Bible says we can pray here, deliver us from evil or from the evil one. That is, if I find myself in a trap, if I've stepped into the devil's trap like Peter did, hey, God delivered Peter out of that mess. The Lord did. He protected him and brought him out of it. And God can do the same thing with us as well. We find ourselves in temptation and traps, the Lord can set us free. But you know how it happens? In your prayer closet. Here's what I found out in my life. I could pray this just generally. I could generally pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't allow me to step into the devil's trap and protect me from the evil one. And it'd be okay to do that. But as I spend time alone with the Lord more and more, I find out that it gets more specific than that. Because there are certain temptations and traps that we are more vulnerable to than others. And you know what they are. And those are the ones we've got to pray about. And listen, if you've already stepped into a trap, into a snare, don't just pray for deliverance generally, but get specific about that trap you're in, about what you're going through, about where you're at, about that stronghold that the devil's developed. Getting specific is important about all these areas. So back up again and look again at verse number 2. He said unto them, would you pray? Here's what you say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven and as it is in earth. In other words, when he's praying, we're praying for the will of God, just like all of these other examples of what happens in prayer. The Lord doesn't just want us to pray that generally, but he wants us to get specific about the will of God. He wants us to pray for his specific will. For praying specifically for something that we know is the will of God. And listen, when you get to praying according to the will of God, 1 John 5 that we looked at earlier, if you get to praying according to the will of God, then it's then that you and I know that God is going to hear us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. So this praying according to the will of God is essential when it comes to effective praying. If I'm praying and what I'm praying for is not according to the will of God, then God's not going to answer my prayer. You say, well, you can pray what Jesus said, pray for, just pray, and whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. But listen to me now. The Bible, when you bring it together, you find out that I need to be praying according to the will of God in order to have an effective prayer life. I got to find out what the will of God is in my prayer life, like the Lord in Gethsemane, praying not my will, but thine be done. And he was praying specifically about that cup of suffering. Lord, if it's your will for me to drink this cup of suffering, then I will. He's praying about something specific. About the will of God. Now here's where you and I have the problem. Now we've got a problem. Is how am I going to know what to pray for when it comes to the will of God. If I'm supposed to be praying according to the will of God specifically, then how am I going to know what to pray for? How am I going to know what the will of God is? How am I going to know that this is what God wants me to be praying for? And listen, not just one time, but keep on praying for and keep on praying for, because I know this is the will of God and I'm going to keep on praying for it until it happens. Praying according to the will of God. Paul answers that question for us in Romans 8. Turn over there. And that's where we'll end in just a moment. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Let me pause there. He's been writing in Romans chapter number 8 about the life of the Spirit. There's the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us is the key to a victorious Christian life. And he'd been writing about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse number 2, that's made us free from the law of sin and death. And then he just gets expounding on what it is like, that is, to be in Christ and have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. And you can read through there and read all about the life of living in the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, you get to verse number 26, and he says, likewise, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now listen, the infirmities that he's talking about here is a weakness, an area of weakness or need in our life. Did you know the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, who indwells us, who wants to fill and control our life, one of the things that he'll do is help us in the areas of our weakness or infirmities. Now in Baptist churches, when we talk about infirmities, we're talking about arthritis. And when we're talking about infirmities, we're talking about those pains that we're experiencing and those problems that we're going through and the joints that aren't working right. And our infirmities, that's what we think of, our physical problems. Pray for everybody for their infirmities. Well, we've got an infirmity, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God wants to help us with that's specifically stated in this verse. Are you ready? You're in verse 26, aren't you? Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Listen to this. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know that, don't we? If praying according to the will of God is essential for effective praying, then how am I going to know what to pray for? How am I going to know? How am I going to know what the will of God is? Well, I've got a real weakness here now. I've got a problem that I'm faced with. There's something here that I can't fix myself. I need help, and there's somebody who can help me with my infirmity. It's the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of me, who wants to fill and dominate my life. If you'll allow the Spirit of God to fill your life, He'll help you with this infirmity of not knowing what we should pray for as we ought. Now listen to what it says. But the Spirit, verse 26 itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Because he, listen to this now, when the Spirit of God is making intercession for us, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How am I going to know what the will of God is so I can know what to pray for? Because according to 1 John 5, if I pray according to the will of God, I know that God hears and answers. Jesus in the garden said, not my will but thine be done. When he taught us how to pray, he taught us to pray for the will of God to be done on earth like it is in heaven. But how am I going to know what the will of God is so that I can pray according to the will of God? Hey, listen to me now. The Spirit of God will help you to know the will of God so you can pray effectively. Listen, he's our link to heaven's will. See, that's what an intercessor is, isn't it? An intercessor is somebody that stands between two others. You got somebody here and you got somebody here, and an intercessor stands between the two and intercedes between the two. And listen to me now. Here's my heart and there's heaven's will. How am I going to know what heaven's will is that is in my heart when I pray? How am I going to know? Well, there's somebody living on the inside of me that knows heaven's will, who knows the mind of God and the mind, and listen, God knows the mind of the Spirit, and so that I can be able to know the will of God and pray according to the will of God. You say, I don't know how the Spirit of God does that. Well, he does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. So how does the Spirit of God on the inside of us reveal the will of God to us? There's this idea of groaning on the inside of us, groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there's a lot of charismatic crowd that have taken this verse and say, well, this is talking about speaking in tongues. No, this is something that cannot be voiced or uttered. It's the opposite of that. It is groanings, a moving, burdening by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the redeemed to pray in a certain direction for a certain thing. Here's how the Spirit of God helps us to know the will of God. He burdens the hearts of the saints of God in their prayer time, burdens our hearts to pray for certain things in a certain way. Sometimes we call it a prayer burden. We use that little phrase. And then sometimes we get together in small groups, we'll say, does anybody have some prayer burdens that you'd like to share with us to pray for? We kind of use that little phrase without even thinking about the significance of it. And that is, the idea of prayer burden, or the idea of this groaning, this burdening on the inside, is the idea of the Spirit of God Himself living in us, burdening us to pray for a certain thing, a certain person, a certain direction, according to the will of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know much about a prayer burden. The reason why? That the saints of God are not burdened to pray in a certain direction, ladies and gentlemen, is because we are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's what will happen. Here's the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'll be done in a moment. The result of being filled with the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God will begin to burden you to pray. To pray in a certain direction, certain things, because that's God's will. That's what God's up to. That's what God wants to do. You can tell when folks are filled with the Spirit of God. The reason why, instead of being excited about worldly things, they're burdened about spiritual things that they're praying for. You can always tell when the Spirit of God gets moving in a church, and the reason why is because the altar starts to fill up. Not with sinners seeking salvation, but saints burdened to pray. Now listen to me. When the saints of God get to walking in the Spirit and get burdened to pray, it's not going to be too long after that that lost people are going to get burdened over their lostness. You know the reason why? Because we know it's the will of God for everybody to be saved. And when the Spirit of God is moving, burdening your heart, He'll start burdening you to pray for the lost. He'll put people on your heart that are specific that you need to pray for. The reason why is because God's fixing to deal with them. That's why it's so essential, so necessary, so important to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that we can experience those prayer burdens, so that we can pray according to the will of God, so that God will hear and answer and move in mighty ways. Why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So that you can become effective in praying. That's why. It's not a matter of just you praying your prayers. Listen to me. Child of God, it's more than you get your devotional book out, reading your devotion, and then praying the little prayer at the end of it. It's you getting alone with God in unrushed time, staying there, walking with Him, experiencing Him, getting surrendered to Him, and allow the Spirit of God begin to burden your heart to pray in a certain direction for certain things. Because that's what God's getting ready to do. That's what He wants to do. And listen to me now, back to where I started. He wants to do it through your prayer life. So why doesn't God just do it? He wants to do it through His people's prayer life. He wants to accomplish His will through your prayer life. But it only happens when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and what You're trying to say to us tonight. And I pray that You'll take this word. I pray that, God, You'll make it real to us, that You'll help us to grab a hold of it, everyone to understand it. And Father, that we begin to experience a real prayer burden. It may start out as a little nudging to pray, but as we continue to pray, it becomes a real burden to pray, a real hunger to pray. Would you work that work on the inside of your people? Would you fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost? And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.